Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 95, and our children can head to the other room for their time in the Word and preparation for the Christmas program. Psalm 95. By the way, just a reminder, as we announced last week, the harvest offering that we are taking this year will be taking place next Sunday. And as we announced last week, the harvest offering will go towards our new community center ministry. So be praying about the part you'd like to have in that as we launch this new ministry of caring for our community with a view towards presenting the gospel. I want to read Psalm 95 and then introduce the message. So. The Word of God says this, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if we hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they're a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." So read Psalm 95. Thanksgiving is perhaps the most revealing holiday on the calendar. Now, that's just my opinion, but I think it has biblical support, as I'll show you in a moment. You learn a lot about a person, starting with yourself, by noting how they treat not just this day, but the experience that it represents called Thanksgiving. The Bible has a lot to say about Thanksgiving. The word appears 25 times. Granted, when we see the word in the Scriptures, it's not talking about our holiday. It's talking about this activity of giving thanks. What is it about Thanksgiving that makes it so revealing? To put it simply, you can tell so much about a person's spiritual condition by noting whether they give thanks, and for what they give thanks, and to whom they give thanks. Start with whether they give thanks. Have you ever done something for a child? Maybe like put food on their plate, or maybe give them a ride home from a school event, or present them with a toy, or whatever. You do something for a child and then not hear the words, "thank you." Happens all the time, doesn't it? Children don't naturally say "thank you." That's why parents need to teach their children how to express appreciation to those who bless them. It's not natural. Giving thanks is an indication that a person is maturing, that he's growing up. And not giving thanks is also an indicator. It indicates that maturity needs to happen. Of course, it's not just whether a person gives thanks, but for what? I mean, kids are smart. Big kids are smart. Adults, we quickly learn that giving thanks is the path that leads to more good stuff. If you don't say thanks, you reduce your chances of getting more of the things you like. We even transfer that into our spiritual walk. We learn that if I thank God for things, I'm more likely to get them. If I'm not grateful, I'm not going to get. And we are just like little kids. Hence the question, for what? You can tell a lot about a person in terms of their spirituality by noting the things for which they express thanks. For what do they tell their parents, their teachers, their coaches, ultimately the Lord, thank you? What is in that list of things they bring to Him? So if a child says thank you for the broccoli, and you know he or she doesn't particularly care for the taste, but understand you have their good health in mind, you're probably seeing some evidence that that child is no longer just a little kid, that they're maturing. And then consider the question, to whom? To whom a person gives thanks? A person could give thanks, but to the wrong individual. But this would also be a revealer, wouldn't it? A revealer of immaturity, a revealer perhaps of a lack of discernment, a revealer of a flat-out hardness of heart. Like the Pharisee that prayed in Luke 18:11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He said thank you, but he wasn't attributing the blessings to the true God of grace. He was attributing the blessings to the fact that he was meritorious. He deserved these things that God had given. So he was basically saying thank you to me because I've lived such a life that I warrant getting these kinds of blessings. That's why I say to you, Thanksgiving is a very revealing holiday on the calendar. Every one of us this Thursday will have the opportunity to learn some things about ourselves and those around us. It's a very revealing holiday. We learn by what we do with this activity that this day represents. Of course, not just this day, but every day. Where we stand spiritually. I think the scriptures support this premise. I believe the Bible makes it clear that Thanksgiving is like a spiritual thermometer that reveals where you're at in terms of your spiritual health. Or to change metaphors, it's like a growth chart on the wall that reveals the level of your maturity, spiritually speaking. So here's what we're going to see, and I want to show you this in the scriptures. Three simple truths. People who give thanks, and of course they do that by the grace of God, are taking seriously three things that the Bible has to say to us about Thanksgiving. Let's start by looking at a very basic text on this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we see that Thanksgiving is commanded. There's a lot of places we could see this in the Bible. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Thanksgiving is commanded, and people who are growing spiritually give evidence of that growth by taking this command seriously. As we turn our attention to 1 Thessalonians 5, we need to point out the background. The Spirit of God directed the Apostle Paul to pen this letter, one of the earliest letters in the New Testament, to a church that he had established. This is a young church. This was a church that had been birthed in hardship. In fact, just a short time after the Apostle Paul led the believers to faith in Christ, the persecution was so intense, he had to leave town. So you got this brand new church, these young believers that are facing hostility from a non-Christian world. Paul's burden for them, so it's not long the Spirit directs him to write this letter we call 1 Thessalonians back to them to encourage them. You can see the background of all of that in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. This letter he writes, it's about AD 51, and he wants to talk to them about some things that new Christians need to know about. What they have in Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, and they had some confusion about when Jesus was coming back that he addresses, as well as some exhortations about how do you live this life called the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians is very practical. He wraps up this first letter in chapter 5 with a series of very practical instructions. Of course, we're saved by grace, by putting our trust in the work of Jesus Christ. But though we're saved by grace and not by our works, the salvation we receive is a salvation that results in works. God's grace shows up in our lives. And so we have a series of exhortations that show the practical evidences that you'll see. That Paul wants the believers in Thessalonica to know will be seen, some responsibilities they have. And we jump right into this context of some exhortations when we look in verses 16 through 18 at these statements. 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We want to notice and focus on that third charge. Give thanks. The Greek word is eucharisteo, from which the word Eucharist comes, by the way. It means to express gratitude for benefits and blessings. It's not simply to feel gratitude, but to express that gratitude verbally. This is a call to do something with your mouth. to express appreciation and gratitude to the giver who has sent blessings your way, benefits into your life. Give thanks. The direction of this activity is away from self. The focus is on the giver, particularly calling attention to his generosity towards you. Now, as we look at this particular verse, this particular command, we learn three things about the activity of thanksgiving. We learn first that it's not occasional. Give thanks in all circumstances. Paul actually uses a series of superlatives in this passage, starting in verse 16 when he says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." I said it last week, and I'll repeat, for many, Thanksgiving is a very selfish holiday in which we present to God the list of things that we like about life with the hope that He'll keep sending these things our way. So, thank you, Lord, for these blessings. Thank you for my good health. Thank you for my family. Just the way it is, don't let the kids grow up and leave home. Thank you for... And we list these things that we like about life, and we say them to God with sort of the thought, if I don't get these said often enough, He may take them away from me. Nothing wrong with expressing thanks for the things we like, but Paul's very clear here in this exhortation that this is not to be such a narrow thing for the believer. Give thanks in all circumstances, he says. Not for all circumstances, by the way. We're not masochists. Oh, I love this migraine. Thank you for it today, God. No, not for all circumstances, but in them. In other words, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life right now through this pain that you've ordained. By the way, I don't want to mislead you. I don't have a migraine today. I'm thankful for this day of no pain. But you may have pain, and you will all have days of pain. So we don't thank God necessarily for the pain, but for what He's up to through it. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life right now through this pain. Thank you for how you're using it for my good. Thank you for how you're opening up opportunities for me to learn, for other people to learn about your sufficiency as they see me going through this. So it's not just occasional thanksgiving, but in all circumstances. Secondly, it's not optional. You'll notice he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. You say, sometimes it doesn't make sense to express thanks. Why should I? And Paul says, because it's God's will for us to do this. We actually are following in our Savior's footsteps when we give thanks in all situations, as He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And as He approached His agony with the expression of thanks, so it is God's will for us to grow up and be like Jesus, Romans 8:28-29. So it's not optional. And thirdly, it's not natural. Don't miss those final three words in verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's not natural to verbalize thanks to the Almighty in all circumstances. Sure, in good times, anybody can do that. Any pagan can do that. But when life doesn't make sense, when life is hard, to express thanks to God, this is not natural. In fact, it's impossible. The natural man doesn't have the power to fulfill this command of God, not in sincerity from his heart. This ability belongs only to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is actually a supernatural activity. That is, it's made possible by God the Holy Spirit. I want you to see another text that makes this even clearer. Go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. And if you want to hold your spot in 1 Thessalonians and just look at the comparison here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is where we've been. Ephesians 5:20 is where we're heading. And it says this, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sounds like our text in 1 Thessalonians 5. But you'll notice a significant difference in, and particularly it's captured here in the NIV of Ephesians 5 verse 20, giving thanks is a participle here. Always giving thanks. It's not a standalone verb as it is in 1 Thessalonians. What's that telling us? It's telling us that it's an activity that's dependent upon something else. Always giving thanks to the Father for everything. It's a dependent activity. It's dependent upon the main verb, which is two verses earlier in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says this main activity of being filled with the Spirit shows up, and he uses a series of participles in verses 19 to 21 to show what does being filled with the Spirit look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Spirit-filled people, verse 19, are speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when they come to church, they don't just stand there. They actually engage in, if the Spirit's controlling, they use their mouths to verbalize these truths. They embrace this wonderful truth that we have the privilege to communicate through our songs. Spirit-filled people speak with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and sing, literally are singing and making music. So they use their mouths to express praise to God in song. According to verse 21, to skip our verse that we're going to look at, or we're looking at in verse 20, verse 21 says, there are also people who are submitting to one another. So if a person's filled with the Holy Spirit, they sing, they speak, these are activities, they're also submitting to one another. And Paul gives a whole series of examples in verses 22 into chapter 6, how their relationships are different. They're different kinds of husbands and wives and parents and kids because the Spirit's controlling them. So you'll see it in the way they submit to other people instead of insisting upon their own ways. And then right in the middle of that is our verse, verse 20, giving thanks for everything. The Holy Spirit enables them to be a people who express thanks for everything in all circumstances. So be filled with the Spirit. The point is this, that giving thanks isn't natural. We don't do it, indeed we can't do it, until the Spirit of God takes control of us. And for that to happen, He must first enter our lives. To use 1 Thessalonians 5:18 language, we must become in Christ. We're not born in Christ, we're born in Adam, cut off from God. But we come to know Christ as our Savior, and now we have the capacity for a new kind of life. Ephesians 1:13 says that the Spirit of God enters our life when we put our faith in Christ, the one who went to the cross to rescue us from being self-absorbed, God-ignoring people, so that we're now God-filled, God-focused people who express thanks to Him. And we do so not just in good times, but in all circumstances as the Spirit enables us. So thanksgiving is commanded. This, of course, makes the activity then a matter of obedience. If we're not people, and again, I said this before, but I need to say it again, not just the attitude of thankful. You'll hear people say all the time, I'm just very thankful this time. I'm very thankful. Great, that's what it starts. That's where it starts. But this is a call then to do something with your mouth, verbally, to say to Him, thank you. And I would think, even in the context, it would say, because this is a letter to a church, giving thanks in all circumstances is going to show up in the corporate worship of the church. This is something we need to do in our worship services together. If we fail to give thanks in all things, we're flat out disobeying the command of God. Now, that's relatively clear. I mean, that in and of itself is a reason for us to get serious about this activity. But it leads to the question, why? Why does God want His children to express thanks to Him? Sounds sort of self-serving. And the answer to that would be twofold. First of all, He deserves our thanks. He is God. He is the great giver of all blessings, and intrinsic to who He is the fact that He deserves this expression of appreciation from those who benefit. That's certainly true. For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. Romans 11:36. So He deserves glory for what He's done. But this is so amazing about our God. Though He deserves it, even in this command to give thanks, has our good in mind. The truth is, while the giver deserves his thanks, the one expressing the thanks actually benefits from giving the thanks. I never really thought about this until this past couple of weeks, as I've been just preparing for this message and thinking about what the scriptures teach about Thanksgiving, saw this again and again and again in different passages, that the one expressing the thanks actually receives further benefit from the giving of thanks. How is that true? Well, it's true, and it brings us to our second main point, that thanksgiving is not just commanded, but it's actually required for spiritual growth. It's actually an evidence that spiritual growth is happening. Now, when I use the word required, I don't want you to misread that. I don't mean required in the sense of if you don't do it, you will not be in a right relationship with God, that you won't be His child. Remember, God justifies sinners on the basis of His grace through faith in Christ alone. So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on the cross, His victorious resurrection, then you are a child of God right now, and nothing will ever make you more a child of God or less a child of God than you currently are. Salvation is this gift, and when He saves us, He brings us into His forever family as His children. So when I say required, I don't mean this is something you've got to do to maintain being His child. That's not what the scriptures teach. But just like with your own children, your own children are always your children, but they're not always growing. They're not always maturing. They're not always giving evidence of being mature. That's why, you know, that's what breaks the hearts of some that have adult children that are acting like they're little kids still. The fact that you're a child doesn't mean you're acting like a mature child. The same is true spiritually. And the question then is, are you growing as the child of God? Are you maturing into the likeness of the firstborn son, Jesus, the Christ? For that to occur, to mature, there are some things that are required. And thanksgiving is one of them. In fact, thanksgiving is thanksgiving is a prime activity in the process of spiritual growth. Indeed, it is a key evidence that you're growing. And if it's not there, it's an evidence that your growth is stunted. You're not moving in the right direction. You show me a person who's not giving thanks, and I'll show you someone who absolutely is not growing spiritually. And they're not growing because, one, they're either not a believer, don't have the capacity to give thanks, or, two, they're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit's intent to bring them into maturity. Remember, our text says, give thanks in all circumstances. All means all. That's true not just when you're in a circumstance that you consider to be a wonderful blessing from God, but also a circumstance that is not so pleasant. And all means all. Also, when you're in a situation where there's a sin that you're battling, that what's called for is giving thanks. You say, I don't follow that. Why would I give thanks if I'm in a situation where I'm battling a sin? I'm going to show you seven examples of this. This just floored me. When the New Testament addresses someone who's in a sin and struggling with a sin and what they need to do to get out of that sin and to grow, in text after text, passage after passage, dealing with sin after sin, thanksgiving is right in the middle of it all in terms of what needs to happen. I think our tendency would be to say, if I'm struggling with a sin, what I need to do is just get rid of that sin and then I've changed. But that's only half the process. Put off must lead to put on. Ephesians 4:22-24 shows the key to lasting change in terms of dealing with sin is replacement. We must replace the dishonoring vice that we struggle with the appropriate Christ-like virtue. Put off, put on. And specifically, what must we put on? I find it so instructive that in text after text, what we see we need to put on is thanksgiving. And there are other things wrapped around it, but it's at the heart. Let me give you seven examples. We'll focus on the first two or three more carefully just for the sake of time, and I'll whet your appetite for the others you can develop in greater detail. Let's start with one that I think most of us in this room struggle with. Let's start with anxiety and worry. Anybody here struggle with water it down. I'm just concerned about the way things are in the world today. We're worrying about things. All right, so what do we do if we struggle with worry? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and see what the Apostle Paul says about how to deal with this sin of worry, the sin of anxiety. Philippians 4, right in the middle of a text, we'll start reading in verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Familiar passage. He starts off and he says, do not be anxious about anything. That's the put off. There's no place for anxiety in the heart of a believer. My anxiety says, I really don't believe you're in control, Lord. I really don't believe you're wise and loving and good. Don't do that, says Paul. Don't be anxious. That must be put off. So put it off. And what must be put on? But in everything, he says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. So the put on involves right praying. Right praying consists of bringing our petitions and requests to God. And I take that to mean about the things that we're finding ourselves to be anxious in the present. Bring those things to God, but not just the requests, he says. What else are we to put into this important conversation we're having with God right now? Bring the petitions, the requests, with thanksgiving. Don't miss that. Thanksgiving is a part of the necessary package for overcoming anxiety. Now, why would that be the case? If all we do is say to ourselves, I'm not going to worry about this situation anymore. It's just eating me up. Stop that. No more of that. We have not changed. We've not really overcome our anxiety. Why? Because we're still being defined by that situation, in this case, by the denial of it. I'm just not going to let that bother me. The reality is I'm still attached to that situation. I'm not getting beyond anything just by putting off that anxious thought. What I need to do is to start praying about that situation and bringing it very specifically to the Lord in terms of petitions. And then do that with thanksgiving. And once I do that, my whole perspective about that has changed. I'm no longer enslaved to that. When we thank the Lord, we're acknowledging His goodness to us and His sovereign control over our lives. And so it'll sound something like this. Lord, as you know, I'm feeling anxious right now about the biopsy report, but I want to turn this over to you. I ask that you will use my health situation to glorify yourself. To teach me, to teach others that are looking at me how sufficient Jesus is. And right now, by faith, I thank you that you will do this. Whether you choose to heal me or not, you will work for my good. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Now, if we do this, if we pray like this with thanksgiving, what will we experience? Paul says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a flat-out promise from Almighty God. When we pray like that with thanksgiving, He sends supernaturally His peace, and it guards our hearts. I take that to mean it guards our hearts from wanting to do this retracing, this 180 back into the situation. It guards us. It helps us. So that we can honor Him. And notice those words again, those three words. In Christ Jesus. It will guard our hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus, says Paul. That is, only those who are in Christ can experience this mind-guarding ministry of the peace of God. But that's exactly what they do experience when they turn their anxiety into prayer requests with thanksgiving. Let me give you another example. We see that thanksgiving is essential for dealing with the sin of anxiety and worry. Same goes for sexual sin. Go to Ephesians 5 and we'll look at this one. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Just back a few pages. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. But, rather, thanksgiving. That's interesting to me. This text is right in the middle of this put off, put on instruction the Apostle Paul is giving to the believers in the church at Ephesus. Starts back in chapter 4, verse 17, goes all the way to 5, 18. That if we're in Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to live as we used to live, and the world still lives, he says. We're to put off those old ways of thinking and behaving and put on new ways of thinking and behaving. That's what he explains in chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Progressive sanctification. We put off, we put on. Daily responsibilities for the believer. Every day we need to put off and put on. In what areas? In whatever area in which we're presently not reflecting Jesus Christ. Because his intent is that we grow up to be like Christ. So any area that I'm not like Christ, I need to put off and put on. And Paul gives a series of examples. He says in verse 25 of chapter 4, if we have a deceitful tongue, so I'm telling little white lies, what needs to happen? Put off falsehood and speak truthfully, everyone, to his neighbor. Or maybe I've got an anger issue. I'm flying off the handle. Or maybe I'm just stewing over stuff. What do I need to do? Put off letting the sun go down on our wrath. And put on using this emotion generated by our anger to deal with problems in a God-honoring way. Present today. Chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Or maybe we have problems with, we're struggling with being a thief. We've come out of a background where I've been taught how to be I steal, I take advantage of people. What do I need to do? Paul addresses that in verse 28 and says, well, what you need to do is you need to get a good job and learn how to start saving your money and then looking around for other people who have needs and start giving to other people who have needs. And then you've put off and you've put on and you've changed. You're no longer what you used to be. Or I've got such a filthy mouth. I struggle with my mouth. What do I need to do? Verse 29, then we need to put off language that's God-defying, that's destructive to people, put off, and then put on speech that's building other people up. Or if we've been carrying around bitterness, rage, and slander, verses 30 and 31 and 32 say we've got to put that off and we need to put on in its place being kind and compassionate and forgiving. So those are things that we'll need to really, by the grace of God, need to put on. But in every sin, the pattern's the same. Put off, put on. And it's a process. The very next category of sin he addresses is what? Chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, really, this whole section. Sexual sin. Huge issue in the first century. People were saved out of sexual sin. They were being bombarded with sexual sin, just like we are today. So how do we overcome sexual sin? It starts, not surprisingly, with putting off some things. We're told in 5 verse 3, there must not even be a hint of six things. First, sexual immorality, impurity, greed. And then the answer to the question, why get rid of these? He says, because we're holy people, and these are improper for us. Then comes three more, obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking. These also must be put off. Why, Paul? He says, because they're out of place. They don't belong in the life of a believer. That's the old man's life. That's what we used to be. I think that all six of these have to do with sexual sin, describing the act of it, the desire for it, the talk about it, every trace of it we must put off, which means it's not supposed to be on our television sets. It's not to be in the music we listen to. It's not to be in our jokes. It's not to be on our computer screens. When it comes to overcoming sexual sin, the first thing that we must do and keep on doing, it's a continual, perpetual responsibility, is to put off this, every trace of it. But I use my words carefully. That's just the first step. If all I do is put off, I haven't overcome sexual sin. The final thing, the thing that, and of course we see this illustrated in other places. I mean, a thief who merely stops stealing is just a thief between jobs. He hasn't really changed until he gets that good job. He starts working, saving, and becomes a giver instead of a taker. Same principle is here. If all I do is put off sexual sin is getting, focus on me, focus. If all I do is put off that, I haven't really changed until I become a giver. Well, what does a person who struggles with sexual sin need to become a giver in? Notice the put on is one word. It's our word. He needs to put on thanksgiving. So the man who struggles with pornography, the woman who moves from illicit relationship to illicit relationship, the teen who has a filthy mouth, can they change if they know Christ? Absolutely they can. And if they know Christ, they must put off the sexual sin and then put on in its place this activity. Paul says specifically in verse 4, but rather, this is the put on now, but rather thanksgiving. If I want to overcome sexual sin, I must learn to give thanks. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, think about that. Give thanks. Let's ask some questions. Give thanks to whom? Well, to the Lord. For what? Well, in this context, what's he talking about? He's talking about illicit sex. So the subject is, how can a Christian be sexually pure? How can they experience what God intends for sex in this crazy world, particularly with our past and all that they bring? Paul's talking about that. I think he's talking about then giving thanks for the gift of sex as God intends it. See, sex is a wonderful gift from the Lord to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife in the covenant of marriage. And so the person who's overcoming in this area will express that. It'll sound like this. Thank you, Lord, for my spouse. Thank you for what you've given to me in your kindness in this person that I'm married to. Thank you for the privilege of being a giver and meeting his or her physical needs. I used to be a taker. I still would be a taker, Lord, if you hadn't set me free in Christ, free to serve. As a person has that kind of conversation with God, what used to enslave them, which has been put off, has given way to a whole new way of thinking about their sexuality. So, well, what if a person's single? Well, that person also needs to put on thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for my singleness. According to 1 Corinthians 7, this is sort of what the prayer would sound like. Lord, according to what you say in 1 Corinthians 7, you have given me a valuable platform in my singleness for serving in your kingdom right now. Thank you for that. Thank you for the spouse that you may have in store for me someday, if that is your purpose for me, and the enjoyment in the gift of sex as you intended, if that's the case. And if not, thank you for your sufficiency for my every need now as a single. I give you thanks. Now, when a person is doing that, giving thanks in that way, they are not what they used to be. They are not enslaved to that sexual sin anymore. They truly have changed in a way that would qualify as being changed in the sight of God. Thanksgiving is an essential component activity for overcoming sexual sin. And I would go so far as to say this. If you're not doing that, if you're not expressing thanks to the Lord for your spouse or for your position as a single person and for all the other blessings that He's poured out into your life, you are in a very vulnerable place right now. Here's why. Sexual sin is actually, at its root, a worship sin. I talked about this last week when we were in Romans 1. You don't need to turn back there. But in Romans 1, we saw the Apostle Paul say that the case of worshiping a creature rather than worshiping the Creator gives way to sexual sin, right? The case of worshiping a creature on a screen, a living person, fantasy novels that I read, the case of worshiping a creature, of getting my fulfillment in life out of a creature, out of the Creator, is fundamentally a worship problem. Sexual sin is a worship sin. I am worshiping a creature instead of worshiping the Creator. And so the solution then is to put off that inappropriate living for, worshiping, getting my satisfaction out of a creature, put off, but then the put on. Learning how to express thanks to God and worshiping the God who has given me every gift. Start worshiping the Creator by celebrating the gift of eternal life in His Son. And a vital part of meaningful worship is thanksgiving. So if you want to overcome the sin of anxiety, by God's grace, start giving thanks as a part of your prayer request to the Lord. If you want to overcome sexual sin, you must put off and you must put on this activity. Become a worshiper of the living God. Express to Him your thanks for His blessing, starting with certainly His salvation, but also your partner if you're married and the position that you have as a single person with all the kingdom opportunities it affords. That's not all. Another example would be how it's essential for overcoming a wrong view of the things of the world. We battled this one big time, and I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and see what the Apostle Paul says about this battle and the essential nature of thanksgiving for it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is giving his associate Timothy counsel on how to help the church in Ephesus deal with some issues. One of the things they were facing were false teachers coming in and spreading some very God-defying notions to the flock. In chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy how to deal with those teachers and their heresy. I don't want to just read this. I think you'll find this to be very helpful. Verse 1 of chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Watch this. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving, notice that, by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with, there it is again, thanksgiving, twice in this passage. So apparently there were some false teachers that were promoting asceticism as being the highest form of spirituality. That means if you really want to be spiritual, you got to deny yourself normal flesh and bone experiences. You don't get married. You don't eat certain kinds of food. Anything material is bad. Sounds like some religious systems today, doesn't it? Don't drink coffee or tea. Don't, you know, stay celibate. Don't eat beef or pork. I don't have one particular system in mind. There are several, but these systems that develop these low view of the material world, things that God has created, and promote that as being really spiritual. Can't be godly if you do those things, say the systems. What does Paul say about those notions? Well, according to these God-inspired words, he says those teachings are demonic, that they come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared. It's not a very flattering description. How should we treat and view the material things of life? Paul says, hey, everything God has made is good, and we should receive them. How? With thanksgiving. He says that twice. Now, maybe you've come out of a background where you live for the physical stuff of this world and you went for the gusto and every sensual experience imaginable. That is not the person Paul's talking about here. He addresses that kind of person in other passages like in Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Here, he's talking about the pendulum over on the other side. Here, he's talking about people who have a tarnished view of the material world. Those who tend to define godliness in terms of what they don't do. Legalism. So you got the libertine. Some of us maybe have that background. Some of us have the legalist background. They both have something in common. And that is, they have a wrong view of the things of this world. And in both cases, the solution is the same. They desperately need to learn how to give thanks to God for what He's made, for the purpose for which He made it in their lives. So if we're going to overcome sensuality or asceticism, we need to learn how to express thank you to God specifically for the things He's made and for the purpose for which He has made them. I'll just mention the others for the sake of time, and you can develop on your own. Number 4, you'd see how it's essential for overcoming idolatry. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, flee idolatry, and then he says, the very next verse, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, participation in the blood of Christ. The solution for idolatry, Get rid of the stone idol that you're bowing down. Get rid of the car that you're living for. Get rid of the illicit relationship or even proper relationship that you're living for. Something that's become an idol in your life. Stop worshiping that child, that job. That's clear. Get rid of that in terms of it being an object of your affection or your worship. But don't just get rid of, replace it now with thanksgiving. Particularly, he says, giving thanks at the Lord's table, which is a great incentive for coming to the Lord's table when the church gathers for the worship of Christ at the Lord's table, because there we're particularly giving thanks for his work on the cross and his shed blood for us. It's essential, number five, for overcoming discouragement in this broken world. 1 Corinthians 15, that's the issue. Paul's talking about the subject of the coming resurrection. Some say this life was all there is. No, Paul says this body's going to die, and one day those who are in Christ are going to be raised from the dead, given glorified bodies. And then he says the sting of death is sin, verse 56. And it's just a reminder, we live in a broken world. The sting of death is sin. Our bodies are breaking down, our families sometimes break down, relationships break down, society's breaking down. How do we overcome the discouragement that so naturally accompanies life in the broken world? Very next verse, verse 57. But thanks be to God. He gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Learn how to express thanks to God for what you have in Christ. I do want to read this. James Boyce had this to say in his commentary. By the way, keep in mind that Pastor Boyce practiced what he's writing here and preached. He practiced what he preached when he himself, just not long after this, died of liver cancer at the age of 61. He's writing here in his commentary. Perhaps cancer or some other debilitating disease has invaded your body, and you suspect that you do not have a very long time to live. What a waste, you're saying. Why can't I be strong and healthy and live a long life? I do not know the answer to that. What God does with us in details not revealed in Scripture, it is one of the secret things that belong to God only. But that does not mean that the painful path he calls you to walk has no purpose. It is how you conduct yourself in such, quote, wasting times that is the stuff of victory. Set an example for us by lifting your eyes from what is material and tangible and passing away, and point us to him who's invisible and who does everything well. Show us how light and momentary these earthly troubles are. We need to know that. Show us how they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The point is this: people who experience discouragement in this broken world don't just believe in the coming doctrine of the resurrection. They give thanks to God for it, and they live in light of it. Two other examples. It's essential for overcoming difficulties in ministry, according to 2 Corinthians 12. And it's essential for overcoming stinginess, according to 2 Corinthians 9. I don't have time to develop those. You've got the text in front of you, and you'll see in both cases, thanksgiving is the put on. All right, so thanksgiving is commanded. Thanksgiving is required. It's essential if we're going to grow in our walk with Jesus, if we're going to grow up and become like him. Thirdly, thanksgiving is modeled. It's modeled. In next week's sermon, I'm going to give you what I think is a very helpful model of a thanks-expressing man by the name of Paul. But I'll just throw out some for you this morning, and I won't go to the text, but you have them there. We learn from Nehemiah about thanksgiving. And I'm challenged by that text. Nehemiah didn't just give thanks, but he mobilized choirs and song leaders to help his people learn how to give thanks. It's not natural. You need to help people do that. We learn from the Psalms, Psalm 107 there in particular. And we learn ultimately from Jesus. And this is so interesting to me. I don't typically think of this text in this light. Maybe you have, but maybe not. Something that stood out to Paul about Jesus that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, the text we use in communion all the time. Notice the activity our Lord entered into. The night that he was pondering the agony of the cross the next day, and the night in which he was helping his followers remember the significance of that death that he was going to do and the shedding of his blood. This is what Paul says. I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said. Our own Savior gave thanks as he was facing that great hardship. So thanksgiving is commanded, it's required, it's modeled. I want to be real practical as we wrap up our time. We finished last week with an exercise. I want to mention it again. Some of you weren't here. This is because if all you do is leave this morning and say, hey, that's really good. I can see that. That's in the Bible. Yep, I need to give thanks. If I don't give thanks, I'm really vulnerable spiritually. And you stop there, you are really vulnerable because now you know what needs to happen and you haven't got a plan for doing it. So I want to challenge all of you with these three lists. I urge you to give three lists to God every day, three expressions of thanks. First of all, start with thanking the Lord for 10 blessings in your own life, 10 evidences of grace in your own life. This is the easy one. This is the one we most naturally do. Thank you, Father, for the good food you've given us. Thank you for a caring wife that prepared it. Thank you for children that have their own homes and jobs and their needs being met. Thank you for a loving church family. Thank you that I have eyes that can see the Bible right now. That list is very natural to us. It needs to be expressed, but that one's not hard to come up with. 10 blessings, things you like about life. Second list, 10, thank the Lord for 10 evidences of grace in somebody else's life. 10 evidences of grace in somebody else's life. So this doesn't have anything to do with you. This is thanking God for what he's doing in someone else's life that deserves thanks. So thank you, Lord, I just jotted down some this week that I was just thanking him for. Thank you, Lord, for giving Dennis the strength to model your unconditional love and caring for his mother at the hospital. Thank you for giving Fox the opportunity to joyfully care for her mother at the care center. Thank you for your evidence of grace in the Cook family as they've been facing a series of hardships, most recently Bella's serious infection. Thank you for your grace that's enabling several families to open up their homes for our Deacon Care Fellowships today. He's sitting right here. But thank you for giving Dan Edwards grace to come at 5 o'clock in the morning on Friday to clean our church facility. I guess there is some ulterior motive in that. I'm grateful that our building is clean. But it's just a blessing to me to see his sacrifice. Thank you for the compassion I saw in Logan's eyes this week as I watched him care for his wife who's battling that terrible cancer. Thank you for giving his wife, Kay, grace as she's battling cancer and doesn't have long to live, it looks like. But thank you for giving her the grace to even ask how my wife is doing in her recovery, though she's so weak herself. Evidences of grace you're seeing in somebody else's life. Thanking God for those. And then the final list is to thank God for 10 things, 10 evidences of grace that will never change. By the way, as we were singing Great is Thy Faithfulness this morning, you heard a bunch of those. This stood out to me. The things that are in that song, evidences of grace that never change. Like, thank you, Lord Jesus, for interceding for me in heaven when I feel down. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your convicting ministry in my life when I have sinned. Thank you, Father, for your peace. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the unfailing mission of the church and for the privilege to be a part of that. Thank you for a home reserved in heaven. Thank you most of all for the grace that makes all of these blessings a reality. I urge you this week, again, please don't just be a hearer. Start doing that. If you're already doing it, develop your list. Move out from the things that we naturally are thankful for that make life good for us, to evidences of grace in others' lives and even things that just never change, whether they're in our life or someone else's life. This Wednesday night, you'll, if at all possible, want to be here because this is our annual Thanksgiving praise service as a church where we get together and we have the privilege to share publicly testimonies of thanks so that God can be honored and other people can hear and be blessed by that. So 7 o'clock Wednesday night, it's a highlight, I think, each year when we do this. I know some of you will be traveling, will be out of town, but if you're here, please, God is worthy of hearing your public thanks for what he's done in your life, and your brothers and sisters will be greatly blessed. Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning to look into your word and learn about this activity that we tend to maybe just overlook in terms of its importance. We do give you thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen.